On EWTN Global Catholic Radio, you'll hear a wide variety of speakers discussing a multitude of topics, from atheism to zeal. But what are the fundamental realities that often lie hidden beneath these topics? Well, Father Thomas Dubé uncovers these very foundations on the program Bedrock Basics. Now here's Father Dubé.
Greetings. I'm Father Thomas Dubé of the Society of Mary, Maris, and we are right in the midst of discussing the awesomeness of the human person. And last week, we took that theme and began to develop it from science, that we are by far unspeakably beyond anything else in visible creation, and we gave a number of examples of it. And we were in the midst of the point of how by spirit, we were then into the philosophy of it, spirit in the flesh beings, we so transcend all the members of the mere animal kingdom, marvelous as they are, by our spirit, we go way, way beyond them. And I was saying, for example, that there are no animal libraries, there are no animal books, and nobody writes them or reads them. There's no animal humor, and they don't erect statues to some famous bird or beast, because they have no idea of honor and no idea of intellect or will, and so they don't do any of these things. And so we were discussing that, and I want then to proceed on to the third level of our awesomeness, and this is greater than even the first two levels are, awesome as they are, namely the level of supernatural revelation. The divine picture of the human person, as presented in God's Word and developed brilliantly over the centuries by those who ponder it, and in a special way by those who live it, doesn't render ineffectual or unworthy or lacking somehow the natural levels we talked about last time, but they go way beyond it. Let me give you a few samples from Scripture. And you see this in the saints. They're the ones that are really the most beautiful human people, persons, men and women, by far. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16, which deals with an allegorical history of God's people, we come to verses 13 and 14, and this is what we read. You were exceedingly beautiful, with the dignity of a queen. You were renowned among the nations for your beauty, perfect as it was. Because of my splendor, which I had bestowed on you, says the Lord God. Now this beauty that he bestows is endlessly beyond anything we considered last week. Breathtaking as that was, I used some strong words. Maybe I used the word stunning, that the visible universe is stunning. A living cell is much more stunning than anything else. Invisible reality, subhuman level. But this is far more stunning than all the rest. That reminds me of a cartoon. It was in Grin and Bear It some good number of years ago. And the cartoon had two women in a beauty parlor. And I'll share a little bit of my ignorance with you. I didn't know for a long time in my life, because I just wasn't interested in beauty parlors. I didn't know what this round sort of thing was that women were sitting under. I found out since that it's a dryer. Very good. My education was improved. But so in the cartoon, the woman, the client, had just come out from under the dryer, and the beautician had given her a hand mirror to see the results. And the client was not happy with the results, and they were not famous, to put it mildly. She looked a horror to me. You know, a good cartoonist can, just with a little touch, can indicate an attitude of mind with just a little eighth of an inch put in the right spot. Anyhow, she was very unhappy with the results. And she was complaining to the beautician. And the beautician also was unhappy. And the lady in the chair said that she's disgusted with what has been done to her. She's not beautiful at all. And then the beautician responded, and this is what was at the bottom of the cartoon. Ma'am, it's only a comb not a magic wand. And very true. It's only God, and magic will never do it. It's only God that can bring about the kind of beauty Ezekiel 16 is talking about. And let me share you another way it is put in the New Testament. And by the way, all of this is visible in saintly people. I mean people whom we've talked about in other series, the Transforming Union of Deep Contemplative Prayer. They are unspeakably beautiful. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, we, speaking of the Holy Spirit indwelling, we are, with our unveiled faces reflecting like mirrors, are transformed from one glory to another into the image that we reflect. I studied the Transforming Union at length, even more than I studied the scientific questions, so I've kind of looked into both of them. And I had the highest admiration, as you may have suspected last week, for the findings of science, and most of all for the artist who put the findings there to find, you see. But I must insist that what Paul is talking about is a divinizing of the human person. We don't become God literally, of course, that's impossible. There's only one God. But it is a transformation from one glory to another into the divine image. And this is just stunning. And it makes me feel very small indeed when I run into and deal with this kind of person who has that divine beauty. Let me finish this third area of human beauty with a quotation from C.S. Lewis. And it is very interesting because it takes into consideration what we said last week. I think at least it's implied in what Lewis says. I don't know if he had it explicitly in mind, but for our purpose, it's clear that what he says is supposed and supposes what we said last week. He's talking about you and I living in a society with other human beings, and he calls this society of other human persons possible gods and goddesses. And then he goes on. Now, that might not be clear to you exactly what he's saying, but let's continue. He goes on to say that we should recall how serious a thing it is to live with other human beings. They are so great. And we should remember, and I now quote, that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. So in the divinization of the beatific vision and risen body, we are going to be so magnificent that if we saw a person on earth with that beauty, we would be tempted to worship the person. Not the real God, but a kind of God or goddess-like person. Or else that person will be a horror and a corruption, such as you now meet, if at all, only a nightmare. There are only two choices, you know. Eternal ecstasy, heaven. Eternal disaster, hell. That, by the way, is also a bedrock basic. Don't know if we'll get to that in our series or not. Now, Lewis then concludes in this fashion. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. This is true. Every single person you meet and I meet is immortal, going to live forever. Either eternal ecstasy or eternal disaster. Even the baby being born at this moment as we speak, and you listen, the baby born right now is going to be in eternal ecstasy or an eternal disaster, according to the use of that free will. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. So even if a civilization lasts 1,000 years, compared to our immortality, which is endless, it's like the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. If anyone wants to look up Lewis on that, it is found in his book, Weight of Glory. Now, I want to draw some conclusions from what we said last week, our awesomeness on the physical level, the bodily level, the mental, intellectual, volitional, will level, and then, most of all, the supernatural level. How awesome and splendid you and I are through the gift of God. Several conclusions for practice. Live the thing. We're not simply doing something here to admire. That's a good thing to do, to admire beauty. We should. But we're doing it to improve ourselves also. The first conclusion I should like to suggest is gratitude for the gift that you and I are from God, the gift of ourselves. And we should hold ourselves in awe. St. Augustine, in his brilliant way, put the matter, not thinking of all of our details, but he knew enough about the universe to know what he was talking about, and especially the super universe of grace and glory. He said to God, well, I'll give it to you in English. I've got it here in front of me in Latin. Because you have loved me, Lord, you have made me lovable. Amabilem in the Latin can be understood, I think, in two ways. Because you love me, all goodness and beauty comes from the love of God. Everything. We don't have it coming from him in justice in the least. Not a bit of it. It's his pure love that everything in the universe, including ourselves at the pinnacle of it, is a gift of God's love. Because you have loved me, says Augustine, you have made me lovable. Lovable in the sense of, namely, I can love people, loving them in that sense, and also worthy to be loved by people. That's our first conclusion, the gratitude we owe to God for the gift of ourselves. The second conclusion is obvious. You've thought of it already, I'm pretty sure. Namely, that we treat others with gratitude and awe. Because as C.S. Lewis put it, we have not dealt with a mortal being. We are dealing with immortal beings. Yes, I know we die in body. In that sense, we're mortal. But we die never in our soul and spirit, and even there shall be a risen body, as you well know. That we treat others with gratitude and awe. Even that person that annoys me or annoys you, that doesn't return love for love or appreciation for a gift given. Treat that person with gratitude and awe. We have here, through what we're discussing right now and last week as well, a new meaning for that remark of the Lord. As long as you did it to the least of my brothers, sisters, you did it to me. All beauty, all goodness in the human situation comes from God, and therefore when we deal with one another, realizing how great each person is, at least potentially great, naturally great, even the sinner is naturally tremendous. All of that, what we said last week applies also to sinners. What we're saying this week applies also to those in the state of grace. And therefore, gratitude to God for the gift of other people. The third conclusion I should like to mention, we are in each one of our actions promoting or hindering what is supposed to come about in us, and I now refer to the supernatural order of reality, as St. Paul puts it in Ephesians 3, 19 and 20. After speaking of the love of Christ, which is beyond all knowledge, can't measure it, it's infinite, says Paul, until knowing the love of Christ, which is beyond all knowledge, you are filled with the utter fullness of God. You can't get greater than that. Because all those splendors we have spoken about last week and this week are limited, finite, marvelous as they are. God is absolutely purest beauty with no end to it, purest ecstasy, purest everything that he is. And we're supposed to be filled with him. That blows my mind even more than the things we talked about last week blow my mind. Then, the next verse. Glory be to him whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. And that brings us to the last conclusion I want to mention. Namely, that our personal preciousness is seen concretely and unsurpassably on any crucifix. You are so splendid that the Lord became man, human, remaining divine, and died that horrendous death of torture on the cross. The cross actually is paradoxically the most horrible picture you can look at, the Lord on the cross. Horrible because here is absolute perfection, God himself in the flesh, tortured to death, not simply executed, tortured to death. Most horrible thing that ever happened, and yet it's the most beautiful thing that happened. Because, as Scripture puts it, God so loved the world, you and me, that he gave his only Son. And that's the supremest of all beauties. And that brings me to a final remark. Our supreme dignity derives, and we experience it on earth, in our ability to communicate with God. Think about that. We could devote a whole bedrock basic just to that. That you and I, in prayer life, this is one reason why prayer is so absolutely tremendous. You and I, of ourselves puny, great because he made us, what we talked about last week and then today, but puny of ourselves, that we can communicate with the absolute beauty, power, love, joy, without a limit at all, is just an astonishing thing. And our basic human dignity is due most of all to that. Now, that brings us then to the end of our first bedrock basic. And we have time today to begin our next one. Namely, what I'm going to call, with one word, perspective. This is a real change of gears, if you want. A change of outlook. But it's another bedrock basic. Perspective. When I say the word, you know what it means. I don't have to explain it really. I will, though, just say a word. By perspective, we have in mind here that we see in human life the big things as big and the little ones as little. Clear. I hardly have to say another word about it. But you'll notice that clear it is as it is, it is extremely difficult for you and me, unless we're saints, to see things as they actually are. The big ones as big and the little ones as little. And I'm going to explain that to you. Namely, how hard it is. But before we go into that explanation of how hard it is, in a way it's almost impossible unless we're really saintly people, I want to go to St. Paul and take a look at a saint. Because the saints do see things in perspective. And Paul gives us a beautiful example in a positive vein. And then I'm going to take an example, several examples, of how hard it is for you and me to imitate him. And see the big things as big, and the little ones as little. I am looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Where Paul speaks about his sufferings, and it's quite a list. Sent to prison often, whipped many times, often almost to death. 5 times he had 39 lashes, 3 times beaten with sticks. He distinguishes kinds of beatings, all kinds of them, for the truth. The world does not like truth too much. So once he was stoned, shipwrecked, constantly traveling, dangers from rivers, flooding, didn't have jet planes, brigands on the road, thieves, and all kinds of other dangers I'll omit here, working and laboring, often without sleep, hungry and thirsty, often starving, in the cold without clothes. That's quite a list. I would have to say that in my life, I have not suffered 1% of what Paul suffered. At least physically, I haven't. Now, let's listen to what Paul thinks about his sufferings. If you want a beautiful example of perspective, seeing things as they actually are, then you can compare Paul with yourself, as I must compare him with myself. And I come off as second rate compared to Paul. In the same letter, not another letter, where he may have forgotten his sufferings or not thinking of them, it's fresh in his mind. In chapter 4 of that same letter, verse 17, here is what he says about his sufferings. Yes, the troubles which are soon over, though they weigh little, train us for the carrying of a weight of eternal glory, which is out of all proportion to them. Now, let's go over that sentence. The troubles, says Paul, that he's experiencing in his life, and it's true of you and me as well, they are soon over. Most of us in our sufferings don't think that. We kind of think as though the suffering is going to be with us, you know, almost to the end of our life, which it isn't usually. Paul thinks his sufferings are very brief. And what he means is this. Even if one were to suffer from terminal cancer for 50 years, I know it doesn't work that way, but even so, 50 years next to eternity is just about zero, just a flick. Notice Paul sees the big thing is big and the little thing is little. And almost nobody does that but a saint. He's got it right. The troubles which are soon over, though they weigh little, and by that he means, of course, in themselves they're not much. He calls his beatings often to blood, and that whole list, he calls all that very small. You might be tempted to think, he's out of his mind. How could you possibly call that small? Listen to the rest of the sentence. You know, we hear scripture read to us, and we read it ourselves for years on end and don't notice what is there often. That's been my story. I notice things now that I didn't notice for all the decades of my life before. We're really a wounded race. They train us, these sufferings, for a weight of eternal glory which is out of all proportion to them. And there is no proportion between the sufferings of Paul and the weight of glory that he now enjoys. No proportion at all. Just think a while about eternity and what I was calling earlier eternal ecstasy, which is heaven. And so Paul has it perfectly correctly. How do I view a headache, a slight by another person, maybe an abusive remark? How do I suffer illnesses and so on? Do I even come close to Paul? Do I have that proportion? Yes, suffering hurts intensely. Most of us have suffered something that hurts intensely. And I'm not denying that. It hurts a lot. But do I see the thing in proportion to the whole supernatural economy of salvation? That's the question. Now, let me tell you a little story to see the negative of this. I made a phone call once to talk to a friend of mine, and his wife answered the phone. I did not know her very well, and she knew I wanted to talk to him. And so after just a few words with her, she said she would get her husband, my friend, and she put the phone down, and she and he had a nasty quarrel. I may have referred to this in some other series someplace. It does not leave my mind to illustrate the point I'm after right here. It was nasty. And I don't even recall a subject. It was probably some little disagreement about some detail of life. If it were a big deal, I think I'd remember it. And I'm not judging their consciences. Let's hope they just forgot themselves. But there's just nasty remark from one and a nasty return back and forth. And I heard every word of it almost as clearly as you're hearing me right now. Why do I mention the story? Lack of perspective. Making a big deal out of just about nothing. Their little disagreement. Of course we disagree with one another. We have different views of things, but it should be amiable and lovable and understanding and pliable, unless there's a principle at stake, of course. But even then we should be loving in our disagreements. So they exaggerated a disagreement and made a mountain of it. And they forgot, let's suppose they just forgot, that it's immensely more important that they love each other than win that little fight. Somebody has estimated, saw it recently, that marriages average about, it was a number of fights, one fight per month, I think it was, between married couples, a real battle. What is missing there often is a lack of perspective, even when it's a pleasant disagreement. See the little things as little and the big ones as big. Love is the biggest of all the virtues, not winning an argument. We'll take up at this point, we've got a lot more to say about perspective. That's our bedrock basic for today. Thank you. Thank you.